deliver the sermon. So that is where we will start here with a sermon after the announcements. I just want to mention here to begin, last week's sermon, I mentioned connecting the dots, which brings me to ask you, do you remember when you were very young, and I'm talking about like 5, 6, 7 in that area, that you spent time coloring in a coloring book? That is something that I remember many times, given a coloring book when you're out visiting with the relatives or something, and there's not a whole lot to do except get in trouble. So you parents usually get you a coloring book and ask you to sit down and fill in some pictures or fill in some coloring in a coloring book as to kind of take the boringness that you are having out of you and a little energy out of you as well. But we could spend hours coloring in these drawings. It was always an interesting, fun thing to do, I thought. And some of these coloring books that my mother would buy me were pages that only had a scattering dots on empty pages. And the number letter was there above by the dots. And we were to draw a line connecting those dots, 1 to 2, 2 to 3, and 3 to 4, and so forth and so forth, and which would form a picture of something. It was fun. I think to me it always was fun to study these dots before we filling in anything, to see if we could guess what those dots would bring a picture of. Got it correct sometimes, and sometimes we didn't get it correct. But it was always fun and challenging to be able to fill in those gaps and to know that it's training us to learn to count, training us to learn our ABCs as well, because sometimes it was an alphabet instead of a 1, 2, 3 type thing. But anyway, it was a blessing that we had, I think, and probably all of you are pretty much familiar with what I'm saying here. The missing line drawn between those numbered dots would solve a mystery picture. That's why it was always challenging to see what that picture is going to be, and sometimes I got anxious and not even trying to guess what the picture was, but get my pencil filling in those dots real quick so I could come up with some kind of a picture there, a mystery picture that was before me. Sometimes our guessing, what the picture was right, and like I said, sometimes it was wrong, but anyway, we do get it at times. At times we got it right, and that was always an encouragement to you, thinking, well, things are going right for me, and I'm getting things in order, as I was told to do, asked to do. But anyway, it's always fun to challenging, so I just wanted to mention that, because like I said, I had mentioned it last week in the sermon that I gave, so you can know where I'm kind of bringing my thinking on it came from. It was dawned on me that I haven't spoken in a long time on this connecting the dots on various subjects. As you know, as we go through God's Word, there are pictures in God's Word, stories in God's Word that requires us to start looking into things and to keep our mind focused on God and His Word. And it does help us to solve problems in our own lives. But those dots with numbers are like the verses in the Bible, when looking to solve a challenging mystery found in God's Word. And so it was something that it just transferred over from being a child doing what we did then with dots into now we are adults and looking into God's Word, and He's challenging us the same way, is to fill in the dots. Do the studying, do the Bible study, as you've heard so many times mentioned out of so many sermons and Bible studies and so forth. But if you want a title, I think, for this sermon, you've already guessed what it is. It's connecting the dots. So that is what we're going to do today, is connect dots in a mystery, something that maybe you've not thought about in a long time, or something that you've not heard maybe even. But we are admonished over in Isaiah, chapter 28, and in verse 9 and 10, to do just that. So if you'll start with me over in God's Word, the living Word of God, over here in Isaiah 28. We're going to be looking at the Scriptures, and I'd like to try to get you to pretty much follow along with the scriptures and God's word as we go through the sermon here today, because we are going to prove something out of God's word. And that is something that we all need to have our minds thinking on here today as we work through this sermon. Well, here in Isaiah 28 and verse 9, it says, "Who shall he teach knowledge?" This is God speaking to us. "Who should he teach knowledge, and who shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." So God's instruction book, that is, this instruction book to life, is telling us that we will not solve any mystery verses till we fill in the gaps, just as we did in those coloring books when we were young. So if we will look now to a little here and a little there, God's truth will be presented clearly, I think, and logically, with one point leading naturally on to another point as each backs up the other to make a stronger foundation of what we're seeing through this line upon line. You know, it's only when then that a person becomes thoroughly acquainted to God's truth, but being acquainted to truth without having God's Holy Spirit will only leave you unable to understand God's word of truth. That is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's revealed there about truth. If you would turn there to 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10 is where I want to start. And there it says, "God has revealed truth unto us by the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God, who know man, but the Spirit of God. Know it now, we have received not the spirit of this world." That is, I want you to catch this, I'm going to add into here, the traditions of Judaism and Protestantism. So let me start that verse over so you understand what I'm saying here. "Now we have received not the spirit of this world." That's talking about traditions of Judaism and Protestantism, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, a person not having God's Holy Spirit will have difficulty connecting these dots, precept upon precept, line upon line, little here a little, there a little. Turn with me now to the first three verses in God's instruction book. Should be very easy for you to find, because it's the beginning of the very living words of God for us to have an understanding of. And that's why we're going to be beginning here at the beginning of God's word to solve a mystery here that's been taught for a long time that isn't necessarily what is true. Okay, we turn here to the first three verses that I want to look at here in this God's instruction book. It says there, we're going to see where God sets the stage for all of our first tests and what they're going to be testing us on. And that is what we just said, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So that's where we want to start looking at these verses and start finding evidence that we're going to be a mystery here that we're going to try to solve here for us today. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That verse starts with, "In the beginning, God." Those words remind us of the fact that everything human has a beginning. Everything human has a beginning. Sovereign God alone sits over time without beginning or end. Very important to keep that in mind as we go through the sermon here. The opening words of Scripture draws a striking contrast between that is human, temporal, and moral, and that which is divine, eternal, and godly, reminding us of our human limitations. God doesn't have limitations like we do. We do have limitations. God does not. So in a beginning, not in the beginning, points us to God and who is ever the same and whose years have no ending or beginning. So you can see a word there in the very beginning needs to be changed to fit in with the mystery that God is going to be showing us out of his word here to be solved today. Over in Hebrews, go over there with me. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and starting there also in verse 10. Hebrews 1 and verse 10 is where I'll start. It says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all wax old, as does your garments. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail." So next we should also notice the word in that particular verse 10 talks about heaven. We just want to make sure I'm pass this on to you because some of that is the wrong translation, and it just has heaven singular and it should be heavens. And most translations have already made that correction, and it's a plural word, it's not a singular word. But many translations acknowledge this and have already corrected it. So you might have already the corrected one in your Bible. I know I do in mine. But verse 2 here of Genesis 1 says, "And the earth was without form and void." This is in verse 2 of Genesis 1. "And the earth was without form and void." So the same word here, "was," is used in Genesis 2:7, and also in Genesis 9 and verse 15. I want you to write those down if you ever go back to go over this sermon to study it. The same word, the word "was" that we just read there, "and the earth was without form and void," is used in Genesis 2, verse 7, and Genesis 9, 15. There it is translated into the English word, "became." That's going to make a big difference in what we're going to be looking at here today. The word "became" replaces "was." It denotes a condition that was different from the former condition. It became, and that's exactly what it is doing. It denotes a condition that was different from the former condition. So verse 2 should read, "And the earth became without form and void, waste and empty, tohu and bohu. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And in verse 3, it ends up there in verse 3 saying, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Well, the King James Study Bible, published by Thomas Nelson, interprets these verses, making a different comment on them, which I want to bring to your attention, because this is the major belief of churches today. He says, "In the beginning, Hebrew, Berash, created marks in the absolute beginning of the temporal and material world. The traditional Jewish and Christian beliefs is that Genesis 1:1 declares that God created the heavens and the earth from nothing, And that verse 2 declares that when it became from the Creator's hand, the mass was without form and void, unformed and without any life. The rest of that chapter, I'm going to make comment here further on here that it talks about. He says the rest of that chapter then explains the process of creation in detail, that there is no evidence in the Hebrew text for a long ages of evolutionary development or a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2. Well, that's a clear belief, and I make this statement so you can hopefully hear me. That is a clear belief and teaching from scholars who have been educated in the traditions of Judaism or the traditions of Protestantism. It was the same Judaism and Protestantism theological teachings that were tore the worldwide Church of God apart. Satan found a weakness in its leadership after Mr. Armstrong died. They lost their focus on the principles of the Sabbath, God's holy days, and the true meaning of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. They became blinded and confused after attending the graduating from a Fuller Technological Seminary College, that is in Pasadena, California, that is a Protestant college. It was very clearly that, and they knew it when they were going there, and a lot of students were yet in Ambassador College, but yet taking courses over there in that particular school or college. So a lot of Protestant teaching was going on in their minds, and they were drinking it in like it was Kool-Aid. I mean, they just loved it. But you can see what the finishing was of drinking that Kool-Aid that they took. But God's word, his truth, left the church and became tohu and bohu, waste and empty. You know, that was what happened after the church leaders departed from believing and teaching biblical truth, because they drifted off and they weren't ready to be drifted off. They weren't schooled enough yet, grounded enough in God's word to take on a college such as that. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, and also in verse 40 tells us, and I want these two to be understood clearly because it says it right out of God's word, and we need to believe what God's word is teaching us. Here in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches of the saints. Dropping to verse 40, so let all things be done decently and in order. Those are two very, very clear, short verses that need to be thought of often when we're especially looking at Genesis 1 through 3. Genesis 1, verse 2 reads, the earth, and here is the word was, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, that sounds like there was confusion and disorder. So let's not depart from God's true teachings. Let's turn next to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there it is revealed that in a beginning, a certain relationship existed between God the Father and Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ, his Son. So in that relationship, Jesus Christ willingly and unconditionally submitted to the authority and the leadership of God the Father, just as we need to do to Jesus Christ and God the Father, both. We need to submit their authority to in our lives. Jesus Christ would be the executive to also carry out the Father's will, according to John 1, verses 1 and 2. There it says, and in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus the Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It was in a beginning with God. So within that foundational relationship, they together determined to produce themselves and in create a family of God's beings. And we happen to be in that family, not in the family of Judaism, not in the family of Protestantism, but in the family of God and His church, His called ecclesia, His people. But their first step toward that goal was to create helpers. Because they do within that foundational relationship, they together determined to produce themselves and to create a family of God beings. But there was a first step toward that goal, and that was to create helpers. So they created a myriad number of angels to precede their human physical creation. It took a period of time training all of these newly created angelic beings to respond to God's perfect divine law and desires that was needed if they were to watch over the kingdom of God, if they were to watch over the government of God that we pray daily to come and His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But it was during this time period the one who became Satan was training as a covering cherub in the very presence of God the Father. He was at this time, the highest of all the created beings. What a tremendous blessing. He passed away, passed on, leaving behind such a terrific job as that would have been. Well, we're here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, talk a little bit more here about Satan, because he fits into this program that we're trying to solve here today on this beautiful Sabbath day. Ezekiel chapter 28, and in verse 14, says, "You art the anointed cherub." If you notice, he was not an angel, he was a cherub. "That covers, I have set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down of the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." So it was during this period, this time period, that God was creating the universe in which to carry out His plans, and that was for His created family to have residency, some place to live. You know, all the angels passed, all the angels witnessed this great creation of this universe as God was putting it together. It was an unbelievable achievement of perfection that they witnessed and saw the universe fill up with the masses of stars, planets, Milky Ways, the rotation of the galaxies. That is not what the traditions of Judaism or Protestantism teach or believe. That is a different belief. You know, they believe all was just a mass of unformed matter that was without life. It was dead. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians? God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. God is the author of order and law. All positive, positive statements that God is telling us. So why would God create an earth in chaos and disorder and then have to strengthen it, or have to straighten it out? That doesn't make sense. Absolutely does not make sense. So we just read what God created and blessed us to understand and know. He's the author. He's not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace, author of order and law. You know, the Hebrew word for created, which is involved here in these verses we're talking about, because it's talking about creation, is Balrah. It's a Strong's number 1254, if you want to check on that. In Genesis 1:1, it implies that the creation was perfect and in beautiful order, not in chaos and confusion. It was created also to express a complete action in the past. You know, so when the angels watched God create the heavens and the earth, there was a spontaneous feeling to them, in them, to sing and to shout with joy of excitement for what they had just witnessed. You and I would probably be joining that group of singing with rejoice in our hearts to see what a blessing that God just had power to do. Something so awesome as that. Well, we read that fact over here in Job 38. We all know Job and his righteousness and his personality that dealing with some of the problems that he came across in life. But this is where we see the Lord giving Job the first challenge to answer for his being self-righteous, which he is known for. Many sermons have been given on that. But here in Job 38, starting here in verse 4, it says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So God is speaking to Job about the time period before the creation of man, asking Job those questions. You know, when only angels and Lucifer were present at the time of the created heavens and the earth. So God had completed creating the heavens, that is this universe, and the earth in verse 1 is when the angels sang and shouted for joy. The earth glimmered like a jewel in space, a diamond in space, the beautiful rainbow of colors that was produced. So at this point, God still continued training the angels and Lucifer, that is, who became Satan, who he sent to rule over the earth, had just been created perfect. Lucifer should have stayed in that position instead of challenging God, as we'll read here in a minute. At this beginning point was when Lucifer was to take over. God expressed a high level of importance along with the entrusted responsibility to one-third of his angels that were under his leadership of the one who became Satan. You know, they were sent to prepare this planet Earth for the next phase of God's plan, which was the creation of physical human beings. That was the next phase that was to be created and done. Was to create human beings, give them an inhabitant place to live. Well, Satan was here on earth as the leader over the over a third of the angels that came with him down here to earth before he was corrupt and the demons with him corrupt. He generated a totally new way of thinking, one that had never before existed anywhere on this universe. You know, it was a way of me first, the way of selfishness, the way of get, rather than the way of give. It was in total opposition to the way God and all the angels had always functioned. You know, Satan became extremely vain and determined in his mind, that is to take over God, the Father's throne, and supreme rulership of this universe that God had created. We'll find evidence of this over here in Isaiah 14. Go over there with me. In Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to look at both 14 and 15. Isaiah 14, 14 and 15. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan speaking there. Yet you shall be brought down to hell to the size of the pit. So Satan, by lying and using deception and flattery, coerced with singled one of the angels. Under that is under the his leadership to join him and rebel against him. So those angels became demons rather than angels, so to speak, as we would think of angels, thinking of angels in heaven. Well, that's thinking about that. It formed the first ever army of warlords. He was the man in charge of that. And he's going through his same actions here today as you and I face each day reading the news. You know, it was at this time that the cherub Lucifer got his title Satan, the name Satan. In Jude, we read of the evidence of angelic demons following Satan's leadership. Here in Jude 6, and it says, the angels which kept not their first state, but left their own habitation, left their inheritance earth with Satan and their being their ruler. It was at this period in great battle for the control of this universe that God had created, causing the astronomical destruction that is upon the earth and much of the universe that we have been witness to and seeing by telescopes and so forth of all the scarring that has been going on and was done at that time of the universe. You know, animals and plant life that then lived was destroyed and were rapidly buried, that is covered over and became fossilized. As you know, the fossilized fuel that we get today, many years ago that was started and formed. So that was how that came about. But the earth then became chaotic, waste, and empty, just as Genesis 1 verse 2 properly renders it. Well, we are now confronted with a totally different scene. We now see an earth that had come to be in ruins, in darkness, covered with water, and life was taken from it. It was just a dead piece of ground. You know, there's no indication as to how long this battle with Satan continued, but we do understand that at some point, Satan and his army rose up from the earth to confront God in an attempt to grab control of the universe from God and to take over his rule of position. In the battle that ensued, Satan and his followers were emphatically defeated. They were thrown back down to this earth like a bolt of lightning, as Luke 10:18 tells us, I behold Satan as a lightning fell from heaven. So this process of this rebellious against God, a great deal of damage had been inflicted, that is to the earth and to this universe. And we've all grown up in God's church knowing and understanding that, but putting it into the right time sequence is what was the problem that needs to be straightened out. Everything that had been achieved in the physical creation up to that point in time was destroyed, pot-marked, and laid waste. The universe and the solar system had also suffered some physical damage. There is one other point here that I want to notice here in Genesis 1 and verse 2, reading it again there. It says, and the earth was without form and void, tohu bohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, this one thing I want to you to notice is that the major error creationists make, they attribute to the totality of the earth's strata to the flood in Noah's day. They overlooked the physical evidence of events, including flooding before and up to the climax of Genesis 1-2. Back to our original point of that of the sermon, that was to fill in what traditional Judaism and Protestantism teaches their students to believe. Well, that is, God created the earth without form and void and life. Well, Isaiah 45:18 is found a inspired third verse, claiming and proving that God did not create this earth in tohu or bohu, we pretty much already read the verses clearing some of that out. God does things perfect. He does things in the right way. But here in Isaiah 45 and verse 18 is found an inspiring third verse, I think, claiming and proving that God did not create this earth in this tohu and bohu, that is, not in confusion, not in disorder, not desolate, empty, and potholed with marks. Read with me here, inspired verse, here in verse 18. You're in Isaiah 45 now, but Isaiah verse 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain, that is in tohu, that is to lie in waste, he formed it to be inhabited, and I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's another very clear scripture that clears up a lot of what has been taught wrong in the churches. It is very clear there is a gap, that is a space, many years of time between Genesis 1:1, creation by God, and recreation, renewed earth, God speaks of doing in verse 2-3 of Genesis 1. In the Psalmist of David, a man after God's own heart that we heard so many times, it's hard not to say that because it fits his responsibility he had on earth, reveals a fourth of the verse revealing that God did not create the earth in tohu or bohu, waste or empty. In Psalms 104, and verse 30. We're going to read that David is speaking of clarifying Genesis 1 and verse 2 by recognizing, you, God, sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renewest the face of the earth. So earth was designed to be a home of men from that very beginning, regardless of what may be the purpose of Satan and what ruin he and his demons have accomplished by sin. But God's original plan will at length be carried out, so sin only had a postponement and the realization of that purpose. There is another verse we need to make clear when speaking about Genesis 1 and verse 2, and we find that verse in the chapters of the commandments, where God gives the commandments in, Exodus 20. I want to turn there with me. Stay with me here, if you would. Here in Exodus 20 and verse Exodus 20 and verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it, is the rest, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Here we are told, 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. This is another verse the traditions of Judaism and Protestantism uses to support their gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 3. So another word in that verse is the word made. Exodus 20 and verse 11 is a Strong's Numbers 62:13. Looking up that meaning is a new in the New Brown Driver Briggs Genesis Hebrew English Lexicon and the Genesis Hebrew Chaldean Lexicon of the Old Testament, the meaning for 62:13, the word made, is in past tense, a complete action in the past. There we find a definition. A work performed, saying past tense, exercising form over a performed sign, past tense, made something into something, past tense, accomplished to bring forth, past tense, make something out of something, past tense, attend to put in order, past tense. Not one of these definitions used in a team in a term of being presently created. All are verbs, past tense, renewed meanings. So Exodus 20 and verse 11 reads, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." That verse brings us to God, to the person of Jesus Christ, who then proceeded to repair the damage done on this earth. You know, God started off by thinning out the fumes and the vapors that God covered over this planet Earth. Remember, it was in a state of tohu and bohu, chaotic, confusion, wasted, and empty. It was not until the fourth day that the sun and the crescent moon actually became visible from the Earth's vantage point. By then, the atmosphere was becoming clear and the daily cycle of the sun and the moon could be readily observed, allowing the remaining activities. That is the basic sequence of events that led up to the creation of man, that God was creating this earth to be for. As far as criticizing this understanding, which recognizes the gap between the first two verses of Genesis, is concerned, there are many other places in the Bible where there is a gap in time between two consecutive verses. But God never said or implied that the Bible would be written in clear, easy to follow terms, where everything is always in a chronological perfect sequence or in a perfect table of events. Isaiah 28 and 13 says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." So looking at this next chapter here in Isaiah 29, verse 11, there it says, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read, this I pray you. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. So I'll begin to close here with what I said in the start. I don't expect people to get their information from the traditions of Judaism or Protestantism to really understand what I have said here today. But those of you who are called members of God's church, I feel you can understand. You might want to go back and read Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Did God Create a Devil? Because it's provided much of the information here that I use today in the sermon. So with that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming for the closing song and a closing prayer. Mr. Fleming.